Let's go and read now. We're going to chapter 11 of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Now we come to that point in Scripture where actually Jesus raises someone from the dead before he himself is raised from the dead. And again, putting that stamp of approval on the power that's given the Lord Jesus in seeing such a miracle as this. A wonderful, wonderful miracle of God through Christ as he is moving up to that time when he would himself go to the cross for our sins and rise again on the third day. So let's begin reading then in chapter 11, verse 1 of John. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." Now this is a side note here in verse 2 to let us know that this is the Mary that would actually anoint Jesus with oil. John, of course, is writing the gospel after the fact and referring back to this was that Mary, because actually in the scriptures we have four Marys mentioned. Mary, wife of Cleopas, and also Mary Magdalene, and of course Mary, the mother of Jesus, and actually Mary was a common name at the time. And so John here is distinguishing what Mary this is. They lived at Bethany at the top of the Mount of Olives, which was actually 2 miles from Jerusalem. And they now find their brother to be sick. And they knew that Jesus loved the family. He had been in union with the family many times to come and visit them at Bethany on his way back and forth between Jerusalem. And so they are now going to send for Jesus. So in verse 3 it says, "Therefore his sisters of Lazarus sent unto him," unto Jesus, "saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Kind of an implication there. You love Lazarus a lot. He's sick. You probably should come and heal him. And that was the implication that's being done here. "But when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." So Jesus knew in advance that Lazarus was going to die and that Jesus would later raise him from the dead. So he shows that by actually telling his disciples flat out when they first heard of the sickness. "This sickness is not unto death." Lazarus will not remain dead here. But for the glory of God, for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. The power of God upon Jesus is going to be displayed. And so the glory of God, which rests upon Jesus Christ, will be displayed through this miracle. And so Jesus is just going ahead and sharing that fact with his disciples before the fact that this sickness of Lazarus, which will lead to death and then resurrection, will glorify God and glorify actually that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Not for ego reasons for Jesus, never ever for ego reasons, but the reason of helping his disciples and helping us with faith to the fact that just as he raised Lazarus from the dead, he's going to raise you and I from the dead one day. And we can bank on that. We can believe on that. And I love that old Carpenter song. "We've only just begun to live." Yeah, we've only just begun. This life is just the beginning. For the Christian, getting older is a blessing, because the hoary head is a sign of wisdom and a sign of blessing. And you're that much closer to Jesus when you get a few gray hairs. Glory to God, we're on our way, yeah. And whereas the world, it looks at like the aging process as not really doing a graceful thing, you know? Have you ever heard that saying, you know, they just don't know how to grow old gracefully, you know, because they just want to keep putting the dye on and trying to slap the eyelashes on and whatever, you know, just to stay young. But for us as Christians, it's like, let's go. We're closer now. You know, praise the Lord. And so just the whole aspect of that reality of resurrection, of life eternal, will be verified through this miracle and what's to come and the things that Jesus teach about resurrection in this chapter. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. John wanted us to know that just before he tells us the next thing. But when he heard, therefore, that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days still in the same place where he was. So, you know, if you read that verse and just take it for itself, you'd think, well, Jesus didn't care too much about Lazarus, that he would just hang out for another 2 days where he was without getting up and rushing down there to heal him. But John wanted us to know, Jesus loved Martha, he loved Mary, and he loved Lazarus very much. But he also stayed for 2 more days. Now, this is a total probably of about 6 days, because where he was, and we know where he was down where he originally was baptized, down across the Jordan River, really around the area of Jericho. And it take 2 days, about 2 days, for the messenger to get down there to Jesus, where Jesus was, to tell him that Lazarus was sick. In those days, you could travel on the average about 10 miles a day, because you were on foot, or something worse, like a donkey. You ever ridden a donkey? Oh, man. I did that once. Yeah. In Yosemite, we did Half Dome on donkeys, and I thought I might die on the way. I thought, why didn't I hike? Why didn't I hike? Why didn't I hike? And this cost $55, $55 to torture me. But anyway, it took 2 days probably to get down there to where Jesus was. Now, Jesus stayed there for 2 more days, so that's 4 days. And then Jesus, if he just walked normally, it would take 2 days to get back. So that's like 6 days. And so Mary and Martha are on pins and needles with Lazarus, their brother, and being sick and all. And in the course of those 6 days that Jesus waited, the 2 days there, Lazarus passed away. He died. And so we go on and read now, and says, now, then after that, he says to his disciples, let us go to Jerusalem again. Now his disciples said to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone you, and you're going to go there again? Now, if you remember, they at the end of chapter 10 is when they took up the stones to stone him, because he said, I and the Father are one. And that's a pretty bold statement that Jesus made, that he's the same as the Father. I and the Father are one. And so they knew that he was making himself God, which he is. And they took up stones to stone him. Well, now his disciples are reasoning with him, and they probably thought when he stayed for 2 more days, when they found out that Lazarus was sick, that he just dismissed the situation and he was going to go ahead and stay there because, yeah, it was dangerous to go back towards that area because they had taken up stones to stone him, and they would probably do the same thing if he went back. And this is what they're remembering. So they said, Lord, do you really want to go there? That's where they sought to stone you, and you're going to go there again? Well, Jesus answered and said this, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles, because there is no light in him. Now, to better understand this answer, just the conciseness of this answer is just very simply saying, you know what? I've come here to do a work, and I'm the light of the world, and I'm going to go walk in the light and do what the Father wants me to do, and the Father's telling me to go down there. It doesn't matter if they're seeking to stone me or not. I'm supposed to go. And basically, that's what he's saying. And let's just go ahead and look at another scripture where he said almost the same thing, and it just can put a little more meat on the bones of this answer. And so let's take a look at John chapter 9, verse 4. Just turn back a couple of chapters here in verse 4. And this is where Jesus is going to heal the blind man. And he says this about that work that he's going to do. Verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. Meaning that it wasn't long until the cross was going to come. And Jesus then would be ceased actually from his earthly ministry to go on to the heavenlies and go ahead and send his Holy Spirit back to do his work in and through us. And so he's letting them know there's an urgency about the things that he needs to do. And it doesn't matter what the cost is. Okay, they sought to stone me. And okay, my life is in danger. And he knew it was really in danger, that he would be going to the cross soon. As he went back to that area, he ended up on the cross a little later. But you see, it didn't matter because of love. It didn't matter because of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Gave his Son to be crucified on that cross for us. The Lord is in love with Lazarus. John had already told us that, and with Mary and Martha, and with, yes, the whole world. And he was willing to not only risk his life, but give his life. And this is the sign, really, of the walking, talking Christian. We have examples all over the world, even today. When Sherry went to a pastor's wives' conference up at Marietta, she got the pleasure to hear Elizabeth Elliot speak, who is the wife of Jim Elliot that was killed by the Indians in South America. You know, the movie that we just had come out and so forth has been kind of high media in the last few months here. But anyway, Elizabeth Elliot, after her husband was killed by the Indians, she got a call from God to actually go and minister to the same Indians that killed her husband. And she shared the experience of actually making the walk from her place of safety down to meet those Indians at that retreat that Sherry got a chance to go to. And I tell you, on the edge of my chair when Sherry was sharing about what she was talking about and how just the feelings that were going through her as she got on the trail with her Indian guide to go on down to those Indians that had just killed her husband. And as she was going, what ministered to her were the old hymns. She just began to sing the hymns like we sang Power in the Blood tonight, Power in the Blood of Jesus. And just accepting whatever lot that she would face. Maybe she would die just like her husband did. But you know, it's neat because Jesus lived in her when she was making that walk. He was living his life again through her as she made that walk. In fact, in Revelation 14, we're told that we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and loving not our lives unto death. That if you and I were ever called to go ahead and risk our lives or to even give up our lives for Jesus Christ, that's part of our call as Christians, and we see it in our brothers and sisters like Elizabeth Elliot. I think of these 13 Muslim in over there in Khartoum in Sudan, and the church of our brother that comes to church here, his brother is a pastor in the Sudan, and in his church there were many believers, and they were all arrested one day just a couple of weeks ago, and all but 13 of them were returned, and these 13 were Muslims that had converted to Christianity and started coming to his church. And they knew that they were risking their lives to do that. They knew that in Sudan, Ethiopia, and in places in North Africa, Morocco, these are places where you can be killed if you're converted, or if you're publicly evangelizing, in many cases, be killed for your faith. And yet many Christians do that. And those Muslims took that step to be ostracized and disowned by their families to go sit in church and risk it. And of course, we've been praying for them to be returned. There hasn't been any news yet about those 13 Muslims that were taken from church. They just kind of disappeared. And so there is a fear that they were killed for their faith. Let's just pray for them right now again. Father, in Jesus' name, we just pray for these 13 that, Lord, are still missing. And Lord, in Jesus' name, we pray that you would restore them to their church family. And Lord, we ask for your help in this, Lord. And Father, if you choose to allow them to be martyrs for you, Lord, that you would just tuck them sweetly under your throne where the martyrs are waiting, that we read in Revelation, waiting for that day, Father, that you will come and make things right. And so we thank you, Father. And Lord, we pray that you would just help us, Lord, to know what the call of you is about And it is, many times, being living sacrifices for you, to actually dying to ourselves, Lord, and making choices because of love for you and your dedication to us and your infilling of us to give us bravery to do these things. And so thank you for our brothers and sisters that have passed tests in this area, Lord. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God for brothers and sisters like that. And so we see Jesus. He's not concerned about being stoned. He's concerned about doing the will of God. And so he is now going to go and minister to Lazarus. So let's go on now here as we go back to chapter 11. And we just finished with verse 10. Now it says, "These things said he, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps." Now notice, Jesus is already beginning a teaching here about resurrection. He's beginning a teaching that actually none of us that believe in him will ever die. That would kind of be a contradiction to everlasting life. How would life be everlasting if we ever really died? You see, I mean, think about it. So he's referring here to the fact that Lazarus really is dead, but it's just like a sleep. It's like a sleep. It's like closing your eyes in one place and waking up in another kind of deal is what death is. And so Jesus says, Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I might awake him out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he's doing well. No comprendo, no ghetto, you know. They're just thinking, okay, well, he's asleep. If you're sick, you're asleep, that's good, you know. So they didn't understand. But howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. And then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And so Jesus is glad that he wasn't there, to the intent that they may believe. It was for their sakes. The Son of God needed to be glorified for your sake, for my sake, for the disciples' sake. It was a ministry to us, this raising of Lazarus, as well as to Lazarus and Mary, Martha, and all that saw, for the sake of believing in Jesus, to seeing how powerful he really is as God glorified the Lord Jesus through the works that he did. And so he's glad for their sakes that he wasn't there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let's go now. Then said Thomas, and I love this about Thomas. Let's just look at what Thomas says here. Thomas said, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. You know, Thomas is famous for being doubting Thomas. The one that said, unless I put my fingers in the holes in his hand and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. Thomas said that. And when Jesus appeared to Thomas, there was a reproof there for him, wasn't there? Thomas, come here. Oh man, would I ever have my tail between my legs at that time. And of course, Thomas came and Jesus said to him, put forth your fingers, feel the holes in my hands, and thrust forth your hand and feel the hole in my side. And Thomas fell down and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus did not correct him on the my God part, because he is God and he rose from the dead. Well, we always hear about Thomas in that way, don't we? But here's another way that we can see Thomas. Thomas is the one that piped up and said, well, guys, and they're all thinking the same thing. They're thinking, Lord, you really want to go down there? Those guys had stones, you know? And Jesus decides to go. He says, you know what? I'm the light of the world. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to shed light while it's day, you know, and before the darkness breaks in. And so I've got to go do this. And so, you know, they're probably, you can imagine going through their mind. He says, well, you know, maybe we'll stay here. No, I don't know. But Thomas pipes up and says, let's go die with him. You know, I'm ready. And so we can see this positive side of Thomas. He was willing to die for Jesus. And you know, when Peter said the same thing, Lord, if everybody else goes away from you, I won't. I'm willing to die for you. I think Peter was telling the truth. It's just that he was unwilling to die for Jesus in the way that Jesus was asking him to die. He wanted to go down swinging. Peter wanted to take the sword out and go, who let the dogs out, you know? And he's going to swing and cut off ears and everything else. And Jesus said, put down your sword. You can't do it that way. I don't understand any other way later. And he split. Because Jesus was there not to fight with the sword, but to give up his life, a ransom for many. Now, our lives in Christ are the same way. We are to be living sacrifices. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies. This is the scripture that actually saved my wife. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. Sometimes it's harder to live for Christ than to go out swinging, if you want to put it that way, than to die for Christ that way. But the Lord calls us all to that. And it can be as simple as taking care of a baby. There's a death to that. If you've ever stayed with kids very long, you'll see how that works. And, you know, I really think that it's neat when a young couple has babies because they learned how to die to self really, really quick and grow up really, really fast. And it's neat to see the maturity from bubblegummers to some mature Christians just by having kids. Because there is a dying to self there. There's a dying to self in marriage. There's a dying to self in being in a church body. And the way that as you and I get to know one another really deeply and fully, which is a great blessing, many times we'll step on each other's toes, and sometimes when we don't even know it. And the Lord calls us to forgive, to die to self, to put down self and pride, and to actually die that death. There's times when we just give up our lives in little ways every day, for Jesus' sake and in the name of the Lord, to do what we're called to do. And that's a noble thing. And sometimes that's difficult, isn't it? It is. Sometimes it's difficult. But Thomas was in there. Thomas was in there. He says, well, we'll just go with him then and die with him. And just imagine what Elizabeth Elliot went through in her mind when she had to decide whether or not to walk down that trail to those Indians, not knowing what's coming next. And of course, in many different ways, we can see this in our own lives. And so the Lord is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in the time of trouble. And as we walk with him, we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death many times and find troubles. But the thing is, we just decide to say, Lord, we're going to follow you. We're going to do your will, no matter what that means. And we love you, Lord. We love you. And we just go with the Lord. And God will give us anointing and power to do that, in whatever that means, to make those decisions. And so Thomas, God bless Thomas here. And let's just thank God for Thomas at this time. He's not here doubting Thomas, but he's Thomas that says, let us go and die with him. And that's what we're called to. Then in verse 17, it says, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave for 4 days already. Now, as I shared before on Sunday morning, that after the third day, on the fourth day, a body begins its decomposition in the manner of embalming that the Jews had. It wasn't a very good system. You know, the Egyptians had it a little better. You know, we have mummies today. But when Jesus arrived, actually, that would be the time when decomposition would begin already be taking place on Lazarus. Now, Bethany was near unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. Now, a furlong is 1/8 of a mile. So this would be about 2 miles, letting us know how far Bethany was from Jerusalem. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. You know, I can't help but to picture the road that Jesus was coming up. Because if you visit Israel, you will be on this road. It's the road coming up from Jericho or the Dead Sea. And on your tour bus, they do this. They bring you up from the Dead Sea. And we can remember that well, can't we? Coming up that road to Jerusalem. Now, remember that Mary and Martha were at the top of the Mount of Olives. So you can actually see that road from the Mount of Olives that winds up from Jerusalem up to Bethany. I mean, from the Dead Sea up to Jerusalem, up to Bethany. And so no doubt, Martha could see Jesus coming. And so her being that worker bee that she is, Martha always serving, always moving, she just took off and just went on to Jesus. And then as she met with Jesus, verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, in kind of a rebuke kind of way, maybe we'll call it a reproof. A reproof's a little less than a rebuke. But Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. You're a little late, Lord. And that kind of takes a little chutzpah, I don't know, pars vu, spizzarinctum, I don't know, whatever word you want to use, to look at the Lord and say, Lord, you're late. You know, but sometimes you and I do that, don't we? I don't know, sometimes, you know, when we get a little bit mad at the Lord, I said, Lord, why aren't you doing something here? Can't you see? Don't you understand? Sit down here, let me teach you. But it's calling him Lord or leader or liege, you know. Lord, you're the leader. And then telling him what to do or how his timing should be, don't really go together. Because if he listened to you and took counsel from you, who is counsel? The Lord. No one. Then you're his Lord. And you're directing his steps. But no, the Lord directs the steps of those that fear him. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And so Martha's a little bit out of line here. She said, Lord, have you been here? My brother had not died. But she corrects herself a little bit in verse 22. She says, but I know that even now, whatsoever you shall ask God, God will give it to you. And so it sounds like she's kind of believing that the Lord might raise him from the dead. And yet later, she kind of contradicts that statement. When Jesus asked for the stone to be rolled away, she says, Lord, we can't do that because by now he'll stink. And so, you know, there's some belief there, but not a lot because she didn't want to roll the stone away. But Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus now teaches on resurrection. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world. And so she confesses that she believes his teaching. Now his teaching is very precise. It's very intricate. I'm so glad we have it. We talked about it on Sunday morning. Number one to point out is that he said that he that lives and believes in me shall never die. And so that is not contradicting everlasting life at all, is it? There's a never about that. Never die. That when the soul leaves the body, the soul is immediately with Jesus. To live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. And the other thing is that he says, whosoever lives and believes in me, that the resurrection is part of our living right now. We live the resurrected life. We live a life that is identified with the death of Jesus in baptism, that as Christ was raised up from the dead, so we should walk in newness of life, with a brand new life. And that means to change our ways for the best, for the better. I gave a little chapel service this morning for the little kids, and I was praying for object lessons. When you're teaching kindergartners to eighth graders, you pray for object lessons, you know. because they can't listen as long as you, and at least you can fake it better, you know. Anyway, the object lesson that the Lord gave me was to bring my old coat and my new coat to the teaching today. Because the scripture says that we must put off the old man and put on the new man. And we're to also put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So putting on the new man is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ from Romans chapter 13, verse 15. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. My old coat had a hole in the lining. And so when I take my keys and put them in the pocket of the old coat, which I put on for the kids, the pocket comes out through the hole in the lining and hangs down with my keys. And I said, this is not a good coat. And of course, that having on the old coat, and in the word in the Greek for put on and put off, is actually like putting on and taking off a garment. And so this coat thing is really apropos to the situation. And so the coat is the old life, the old man that I need to take off because it's old, it's not working, it's not holding the keys to the kingdom very well, is it? They're just kind of dragging around down there. And so the old life and the old ways have got to go. Death to self. Death to those old ways that we're just running after worldly lusts and pleasures that actually war against our souls. And so part of dying to self is saying, you know what, I'm not going to do that anymore, and I'm rebuking the thinking about that thing, and there's a death there in that situation, but I am denying myself, taking up my cross and following Him, going ahead and having a living sacrifice experience when I do that. And so then I was able to put on the new coat, and I take the keys, and Jesus was given the keys to the kingdom, and He hands those keys to you and I to be able to get into heaven as we believe and trust in Him as He enters our lives. And I can put them inside my new coat pocket, and they rest very nicely there. Very nicely. There's no hole in that lining. That's a new coat. And so I walk in newness of life. I put on the new coat. I put on the new man. I put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I walk with Him and I listen to Him. And I let Him share with me the things that He's got and wants to do. I even, yes, in danger of my life, whether it be in danger of going someplace that's scary to go, or in laying down my life as a living sacrifice, I put on the new coat, the new man, and to walk in Him. And so this is what we have here as we look at this everlasting life. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus says. I want you to live in me. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. And of course, Mary or Martha believes this, and that is a great thing that she believes that. Now, when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come and calls for you. Now as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus, verse 30, was not yet come into town, but was in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews then, which were with him in the house, comforted her. And when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goes to the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now, Jesus sees Mary weeping. She says the same thing to him that Martha said. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And she's weeping, and the others are weeping also with her. And he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now, Jesus here is having emotion. Now, we think maybe he's groaning in the spirit and he's troubled. And then as we read on, it says, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." At that point, Jesus wept. Jesus began to cry. Mary was crying. The others were crying. Now Jesus is crying. Is Jesus crying for Lazarus? No. Jesus knows in about 10 minutes, Lazarus is going to be running around and that he's going to be eating dinner with them that night. Why in the world would Jesus cry for Lazarus? He had told the disciples that this sickness is not unto death. He knew it already. He's not crying for Lazarus. No way, no how. But I think there's a couple of things we can explore here about why Jesus is moaning and groaning in the spirit and why he wept. Number one, it just shows his compassion. He has got so much compassion for the human state, and he sees that Mary is brokenhearted, and he sees that others are crying and weeping also. And the scripture actually says, weep with those who weep. And Jesus is so compassionate over the human state and the human sorrow that comes along with death that he also then begins weeping. And he groans in the spirit and was troubled to see Mary so distraught. Now, I also believe that it has something to do with weeping over their unbelief. That Jesus is just so sorry. They didn't have just a wee bit more faith, as Martha had said earlier. But Lord, we know that the Father will give you anything you ask for, that even now you can do something. If she just continued on that line. But we read on a little further and it says, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. So they got it wrong again. They were thinking that he's crying for Lazarus. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that this man should not have died? So that's the third time he's heard that. And then it says, Jesus therefore again groaning, in himself, comes to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. And so we can see him groaning after they made that statement the third time. Couldn't this man that has done so many things cause it so that this man had not died? And Mary had said it to him, if you'd been here, my brother had died. Martha said it to him, been here, he wouldn't have died. So he's displaying his compassion. At the same time, I really think mixed up in there is, one of these people gonna get it right. You know, just a groaning in the spirit. So sad that there's so much unbelief. You know, as I read this and study this and look at this and feel this, I so want to please the Lord, don't you? I know you do. You wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't want to please the Lord. And there's those times that we'll be tested. And there'll be time for us to kick in and ante up, kick in and ante up, to put our faith where our mouth is, and to have a little bit of faith and trust. Say, okay, Lord, this looks bad. Lazarus is dead. He's been dead 4 days. But Lord, you can do anything, and you're God. And so we can just assign our problems to this situation, because you see, your faith will be tested. If I can't guarantee you anything else tonight, which we can guarantee you a lot straight from the Bible, I can guarantee you that your faith will be tested. God will test your faith. It's just the way it is. That's how faith becomes what it is, because faith is the evidence of things not seen. I can't see how this is going to work out, but Lord, you're there. Lord, you're there. And nothing's too hard for you. Nothing's impossible for you. And so, Lord, I want you to be really blessed. I don't want you to have to groan in the spirit, go, oh, Mark, are we going to go around this barn again? You know, we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And the Lord sometimes takes us around through a test and we don't do so well, and he takes us around again and we don't do so well again. And I think right about then he's going, oh, you know, come on. Give me a little faith here. Will you show me a little faith here? Can you just believe me this time? Man, I'd like a nickel for every time I've said, God, get me through this one and I'll never doubt you again. You ever said that to the Lord? Have you ever said that to the Lord? It's just tempting to say that. And I have said that. But, you know, he's able to allow in his design the next set of situations that's just a little bit worse. Sometimes, you know. And you just go, Lord, I said I could, but this, don't you understand? You know? But the Lord is just trying to build. He's just trying to build. And he's just looking for us to show that faith. It's neat, the people in the Bible, that he marveled at. Wouldn't it be neat if Jesus would marvel at me or marvel at you and go, wow, I haven't seen such faith. No, not in all of Calvary Anaheim have I seen such faith. He actually said that about some guys. You remember that? Yeah. The centurion said, Lord, just speak the word. You don't have to come to my house. Just speak the word and my daughter will be healed. And Jesus marveled. I have not seen such great faith, no, not in Israel. And then there was the woman. Remember the woman that came after him that was Phoenician. I always get that word wrong, Phoenician woman. She came and she wanted her little one healed. And Jesus said, you know, I can't take the bread and give it to the dogs. But she kept after him and said, yes, Lord, but, you know, the little puppy dogs under the table, they can eat the crumbs that fall from the table. And finally, Jesus said, wow, woman, great is your faith. And he was just blown away with her faith, too. Man, I want him to do that with me. Wouldn't that be neat? If you just feel in the spirit that the Lord's going, wow, you're doing good. You're doing good. You're believing me. You're trusting me. Well, I hope something hard doesn't happen now, Lord, but be gentle. Remember, you said that you're meek and gentle and lowly of heart. But we do want to have that faith, don't we? How we want to please God. Don't want to make him groan. So Jesus, therefore, groaning himself, he came to the grave, and there was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, oh, Martha, Martha, you know, said to him, Lord, by this time he stinks, for he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, said I not unto you, that if you would believe, you should see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I knew that you hear me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe. This whole thing is about growing in faith. Here we have it again. Why did Jesus even pray? He didn't need to pray out loud because he knew the Father heard him. And that everything was going to be cool and the Lazarus was going to raise from the dead. But he said, Father, I'm praying out loud for this reason, that they may believe that you have sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. You know, I try to picture that because the way they wrap him up, his face was bound about with a napkin, and Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. The way they do it is they would wrap one finger, they would put the spices on, they would wrap a finger, put the spices on, wrap a finger, spices, wrap a finger, spices, wrap a finger, hand, wrap, arm, wrap. And then when they got the hands and arms wrapped, then they would wrap the whole body like a mummy. And so that's what we picture, a mummy. So we picture Lazarus coming forth. here's the voice of Jesus. Lazarus, come forth. Okay, I'm coming, you know. I don't know how he did that, but when he got out there, of course, Jesus can do anything, and they just told him to unwrap him, and there he was. So praise the name of the Lord. God must be glorified, is going to be glorified. Why? So their faith would grow, and the ones that didn't believe would believe. That's the whole purpose, the whole meaning of the life of Jesus. He ever lives to make intercession for you, that your faith might be better. As he was speaking to Peter, remember he spoke to Peter, and he said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And that's what got Peter through. Jesus Christ prayed for him, and he was not sifted like wheat by Satan. Even though he did deny the Lord forgave him and restored him and cleansed him. And the same goes for you and I. Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for us, and we need to just believe it. It's the just shall live by faith. It's the only thing that pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so we believe him and we trust him. And we make our mistakes, but we take our mistakes back up to him and confess them and say, Lord, please pick me up, dust me off, and get me back on the trail. And he will, because you're asking him, and you're believing in him, and you're having faith in him. And our faith in him is what moves Jesus Christ to compassion. Because we're sheep as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he comes to be our good shepherd and lead us, because we believe in him. Blessed be the name of the Lord for the truth that we see over and over again in John that is so wonderful. Praise God. Well, now some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what should we do? For this man does many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. That would have been a good idea. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. They were afraid for their jobs and their livelihood. And that was above the Lord Jesus in their minds. Said, if we don't do something about Jesus Christ, the Romans are going to take away our place and our nation. And one of them named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. Now, Caiaphas was totally into the money thing. And what he's saying here is, you know, we need to get Jesus killed so that the Romans won't see all people believing in him and won't come and take away my job and my money and my house and our nation in that way. That's what Caiaphas was saying. But what he was saying also was the truth, that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. Jesus dying for our sins and their sins on that cross. And so he actually had a prophetic word. Now he spoke this not of himself, but being the high priest that year, even though he was a wicked man, God was ordaining the office of high priest for him to speak the truth. This he spoke not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad, and that's you and I. The children of God from everywhere would be brought to the Lord and forgiven all of our sins because Jesus died. And this was a prophecy given to the high priest, even though he was a wicked man, but because of the office. He meant it in one way, and God meant it in another. Now we have this same thing, actually, in Matthew 15:31. When Jesus was on the cross, the chief priests, which would include the high priest, were mocking, making fun of Jesus on the cross. And they said this, he saved others, himself he cannot save. That's another prophecy by the leadership of Israel that was meant one way, in a laughing way, in a mocking way. He saved others, himself he cannot save. But it's true about the Lord, isn't it? If Jesus Christ came down from the cross and did not die on that cross, then you and I would not be saved today. But because he stayed there, himself he could not save. Because he stayed there, we're saved. He saved others, but himself he could not save. And so again, it was the voice of God coming through even the mocking of the high priest. The Lord showing himself totally in control. God was in control of this whole thing. And he actually used these men to bring about his will. Then in verse 53, it says that from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went from there into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, which is between Jericho and Jerusalem, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went up to the country, up to Jerusalem, before the Passover to purify themselves, to get ready for the feast. This is the feast where Jesus was crucified. He became the Passover lamb. Then sought they for Jesus, and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What think ye, that he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, they should show it, that they might take him. And so we're moving up towards that time where Jesus would give his life for us on that cross. Well, let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for Mary and Martha, and Lord, how they were there loving you, receiving instruction for you, and that it is through them that the questions were answered about the resurrection that bless us so much. And Father, we thank you so much, Jesus, that you had such great compassion on them as you groaned with them and wept with them. Because of that compassion you have on the human race. And thank you, Lord, that you're not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So, Lord, thank you for seeing each heart here tonight. Lord, we want to pray that you would minister to any infirmities in any individual in this room, in Jesus' name, spiritually, physically, emotionally. Thank you, Lord, for reaching out to touch each one. Thank you, Lord. We're going to go ahead and take a time of reflection tonight, a little time of silence as we're standing before the Lord in prayer. I want to encourage you tonight to just accept Jesus' compassion for you tonight. If you do need to confess some sin, you can do that in your heart before the Lord. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. If you need to get right with the Lord, you need to decide to die in a certain way. Maybe something you've been struggling with that you know is not of the Lord. You just need to die to self on that. May God help you to just do some business with him along that score tonight. He is our Savior. He desires to be our Savior. So we can look to him and say, Jesus, come into my life. Come into my heart. I want to live and believe in you, the resurrected life. And Jesus will come in. For anyone here that might not have ever accepted Jesus as Savior, just confess to him you're a sinner. Just open your heart to him and ask him to come in and save you, and he will. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I'm going to cast him out. And so let's go to the Lord and just spend some quiet time before him from the heart. Thank you, Lord. Father God, we thank you so very much now, Lord, that you bring us the assurance of pardon. That as we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're clean. We're blessed before you. Thank you, Lord, for the power of the resurrection. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've accepted Christ for the first time tonight, be sure to tell somebody. If you've confessed your sin to him from the heart of hearts and asked him to come in and save you, he's done that. He's done that. And Jesus said this. He said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and his holy angels. So be sure to tell somebody about that. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to keep you strong and fit before him. Fit not only in body. And you know, physical exercise profits just a little. So I'm not even sure how much the Lord's concerned about the body. He's concerned. But not all that much is the spirit. May the Lord keep you fit in the spirit. May you be fat and flourishing like the palm tree in the spirit. May you be walking strong and tall with him. And may you know the power of his resurrection as you live the resurrected life. Really, really go for that. Walk away from the rest of it. Throw the old jacket down. Let the old pocket that comes through the lining of the jacket be tossed aside. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on that new coat, the coat of many colors. Yeah. And walk in the Spirit. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.